Word tonight that we're going to study is Babylon. Think about some songs. Can you think of any songs that we sing sometimes that has the word Babylon in it? Any come to mind? Whitney had one a while back. Do you remember that
from
one?
From Babel, I fled from my life.
From Babel, I fled from my life. Whitney had one the other day. She said, "We'll shout as her city doth burn." I mean, that doesn't sound very kind. So what, Babylon? Come out of her. Well, how can you come out of her if you don't even know what she is? So we've heard this word Babylon a lot. So I had just a few key questions that I thought we would cover tonight. And this, again, is a way of taking a doctrinal teaching or a foundation teaching of the Church of God and just hopefully just making it simple, putting it down on our youth level, and help us understand it. And I'm hoping that then the next time you're in church and our pastor or somebody talks about Babylon, you go, "Oh, Sister Sherry said," and like a light bulb will go on. Okay, that's what I'm hoping. All right, so three questions. Why is Babylon called the mother of harlots? Where is Babylon? And why are we told to come out of her? So those are three questions that I want to look at. So let's go clear back almost to the beginning, the first book in the Bible. We're going to go back to Genesis. And we're going to talk about a little bit what happened after that the flood happened and then the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And God gave them a command. So they come out of the ark, all the animals come out, and God tells them to do something here. So we look here in Genesis 9 and 7, and then we see other versions. What does this say? What's God's command?
Spread out
over the earth. Replenish the earth. Go spread out. Did they do it?
No.
All right, so let's see what did they do. All right, so we go to chapter 10, and we start reading about this key figure here, Nimrod. Who has never heard of Nimrod before tonight? Okay, it's okay. All right, good. Now, who was in our Easter Bible study a couple weeks ago and learned all about Nimrod?
Right.
Yes, okay, all right. So, Genesis 10 and 8 and 9 tells us that Cush, and that would be a son of Noah, all right? So, Nimrod is a grandson. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter. That sounds good. Your brethren would like to be called a mighty hunter, right? That sound good? Before the Lord. Oh, the Lord was looking at him and thought he was a mighty hunter. You see how we're on the surface, we're reading this, and we don't realize there's a very deep meaning. Because it doesn't mean that the Lord was happy with him. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. All right, next slide. But we go here and we go in Genesis chapter 20, and we read he was a mighty warrior. And so we see that Nimrod, his name means to rebel. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, as in shake his fist before the Lord. And we'll know that because we're going to see what he did. And we're going to learn something about him, all right? Warrior also means tyrant. He's kind of like a dictator. He was a bully, all right? So let's look at the next slide. Is there any way to scoot that over? I'm sorry.
It's the slide.
Yep. All right, well, I'll try to guess what it says then. All right, Genesis 10 and 10 says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So root word of Babylon is Babel, right? So this is where it all begins. All begins in Babel. So Josephus, who was a historian, he wrote in the Antiquities of the Jews, he talks about Nimrod, and he said Nimrod decided he was going to make sure, I'm going to have to just summarize what this says, that if a flood ever happens again, we're going to build this really tall tower to heaven. We'll waterproof it. We'll make sure water don't get in it. That way we'll never drown again. We will avenge ourselves on God for destroying our forefathers. What is the problem with that plan? Was there ever going to be a flood again that would destroy the whole world? How do we know that? God promised it. And how did he show that promise?
A rainbow
in the sky. All right. So Nimrod's trying to protect and avoid something that's not even going to happen. But again, before the Lord. Think of him shaking his fist before the Lord. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. This is him rebelling. That's what his name means, rebelling against God. These are just some artifacts of what I found online, some pictures of what they think he might have looked like. All right, next one. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. So we're going to kind of come through. We're going to look at the history of the Tower of Babel, the city of Babel, the kingdom of Babylon, to help us understand why our pastor is telling us to flee Babylon, come out of her, and why she's such an evil symbol, all right? So we know this story. They're building this tower. God said spread out. They said not going to do it. And they're hanging out there in the plain of Shinar, the land of Shinar, and they just dwelled there. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. So then let's go to the next one. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. This is Josephus is confirming what the scriptures say when I told you about what Josephus said. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered. Lest we be scattered. God said, what did God say to do? Scatter. They said, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to build this tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to be this walled city. We're going to be powerful. We're going to begin to subdue the people around us. We're going to be a tyrant. We're going to make sure we're not scattered. All right, so let's see what happened next. All right, so Josephus, again, historian, he says that Nimrod gradually changed that government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God. So again, he is operating in the face of God. He's turning people away from God. He's going to begin to introduce idol worship to the people. And what he does is he begins to work through fear. We studied this in great depth in our Easter Bible study about how that the primitive people, their whole life was dependent on the cycle of nature. And you were really hoping it was going to be a good year. It was not going to be a drought, not too rainy. And so they were very dependent on that. And so tyrants or these type of rulers, and Nimrod and his wife were definitely that type, took advantage of that and began to be able to control the people, introduced idols and said, if you don't do this, the idol won't bless and your crops won't grow. And so that he was, we see here, tyranny, all right? He's the head of this city. Constant dependence upon his power. All right, but we see that term mystery Babylon. Who's heard that one? Who's heard mystery Babylon? So you've heard that one when the preaching. Not just Babylon, but we got the word mystery with it. So could we go clear back to the Tower of Babel in this very disturbing man by the name of Nimrod and see maybe what that word mystery means? So I've got some key points here. Much of Babylonian worship was carried through mysterious symbols. And if you study and maybe look at, again, artifacts or drawings from years ago, you can see some of these. So Nimrod was believed to be the sun god or Baal. So fire was often his symbol. So they had a symbol. If you see fire, that was representing Baal or Nimrod. Again, think about if you've been in our Sunday school class and heard the creation and evolution series. Who in here has heard that one so far? All right, creation, evolution. So we have the flood, we have the Tower of Babel, we have God confound their languages, and they spread. What do they take with them? Their stories, right? Their history. Now, every culture, just about every culture, has some kind of a flood story. A bit distorted, some of them are different, lots of different names, but there's some kind of a flood story. So if you'll study it, we've got Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. He's a tyrant. He's shaking his fist in the face of God. He's building this tower. The people spread. Well, he introduces idol worship first. Then the people begin to spread. They take that story, that legend, that belief with them. So Nimrod, in many cultures, becomes names like Hercules and Osiris and Ashtaroth and Baal and Molech. Some of those you've heard in Sunday school. So different names in different cultures, but they all go back to this man, this tyrant who was shaking his fist in God's face. So fire, often when you read about Baal, you can trace that back to Nimrod. His son, long story there, but his son represented by a golden calf. We see that in the Old Testament a few times, don't we? Absolutely. So Babylon was the earliest source from which all systems of idol worship flowed. Just like the Noah's Ark stories, we got idol worship. We can trace it all back to Babylon. It's like it's the mother. All right, so the devil greatly used Nimrod, his wife, Semiramis, and Tammuz to produce a false religion. We got the one true God, and then we have them producing multiple gods. Whitney, question.
Does that mean that there wasn't idol worship before the flood? Or was it different?
That, I don't know. That's and I wondered about that. But I think because God purged the earth, there had to be something wicked going on. It probably was. But God's purged the earth, and it's like we started all over, and this is what we can trace it all back
but
to.
But they wouldn't have any stories that like Noah's sons would have carried with them?
Could be. We don't know about it. I don't find it in the Bible, historians, but that's a very good question. And I thought about this when I said, let's go back to the beginning. Does anybody know approximately the date of the flood? From creation to the date of the flood, your creationists tell you it's about how many years?
2,000.
About 2,000 years. So, precisely. Something was going on in those 2,000 years that made God angry. Yes, absolutely. So, quite possibly, maybe Cush was carrying that on, things that he had heard and knew about from before the flood. Maybe he's teaching his children, and this is where Nimrod's coming up with some of his ideas. Very good, Wood. So, Babylon is considered to be the mother of all false religions of the world. All right? So, Babel and Babylon come from the same Hebrew word, which means confusion. Why? Why does Babylon mean confusion? What did God do that caused confusion? He confounded their languages. He changed their languages. He said, scatter. They said, we're not going to do it. He said, yes, you will. And all of a sudden, they're speaking multiple languages, and so they scatter because of that. They can't understand each other. So I'm assuming the French-speaking people went this way, and the German-speaking people went this way, and we don't know. All right. Babylon began in rebellion, and it ended in confusion. Does that make sense? They began to build the Tower of Babel because they were rebelling, not going to do what God told us to do, and it ends up in major confusion. All right. Go ahead.
I changed it.
Oh, you sure did. Also, in the Bible, Babylon is a symbol for sin and rebellion. So, again, when we're talking about spiritual Babylon today, when our pastor preaches it, the evangelist preaches it, we can think about what happened at the Tower of Babel, what happened with Nimrod, and the people there. We had sin, we had confusion, we had rebellion. So these are key points, and then you can make a spiritual lesson. When sin's working in your life, perhaps you're confused and you're not allowing God's word to and give you understanding on the true church of God, this might be working. Okay? All right, let's just follow Babylon. That's what I thought I would like to do. I'd like to follow the literal kingdom of Babylon through history, through the Bible and through history for a little bit, and just kind of see what changed. Are there any spiritual lessons or applications that can be made? So, Hammurabi? Did I pronounce it right? Does anybody know? Hammurabi? No idea. Anyway, King of Babylon. 500 years later. The city of Babylon became a great religious center. So we see they started out with this worshiping of Nimrod. And what happens was when Nimrod died, his wife introduced Baal worship, said he was the sun, and they all began to worship him. But over time, then they begin to have many, 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 many gods. So that's what polytheistic means, the worship of many gods. Paul saw that when he went where? The Apostle Paul saw this. Where was he at?
Rome.
It was what?
Rome.
I think it was Athens, I think. But he was on Mars Hill. Do you recall that? And he stopped, and there was all these different idols that you could pray to. That's polytheistic, the worship of many gods. All right, so let's come forth a little bit more. So Babylon represents sin, rebellion, and rejecting of one true God. So when you see that symbol of Babylon, it means worshiping many gods. Rebellion to God's word and sin. All right, now here's a major king of Babylon that we're all very familiar with. Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed of dominating the world. History tells us he rose to power with the ferocity of a roaring lion. The Talmud, that's Jewish teachings, Jewish books, teaches that throughout his reign, no laughter emerged from the mouth of any creature. Just think about that. No laughter. The babies weren't laughing, the dogs weren't laughing, the cats weren't laughing. It was a harsh, harsh reign. Tyrant comes to mind. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now, you recall, he captured Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, king's palace, all its residences by fire. This is when Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were taken into captivity. So you see some of these stories you're very familiar with. He spared no effort to humiliate the Jews, and he was working really hard to get them to worship idols. You see there, Babylon is a symbol of idol worship. He's trying to get them to reject the one true God and worship idols. All right? Here's some drawings of what it looks, that's believed it began to look like. Historians believe it was the first ancient city to exceed 200,000 people. So Brother Steve and I were talking about this. The city proper measured 4 square miles. This would have been very large at that time.
Actually, Newark is 5 times larger than what Babylon was in land area.
But people-wise, you looked it up, right?
Yeah, well, yeah, I think Newark only has like 60-some thousand people.
So Newark has 60-some thousand people over a space of...
5 times the land area.
5 times. So they must have been stacked pretty good. All right. What is this right here? Does anybody know what this is right here? It's the lifeline of the city.
No.
What river is that?
Euphrates.
Euphrates River. It flowed right through the city. Some of this clip art will show it, and some won't. It's believed that they had channels that would go out throughout the city off of the main river. All right. Look at some of this defense of Babylon. 350 feet high, 87 feet thick, 100 solid brass gates, 25 on each of the 4 sides. They were said to have had provisions for a siege for 20 years. They had enough food inside that city that if somebody, an army surrounded them, they were not worried. This was a very, very strong city. But what happened? So we have Nebuchadnezzar, who was a powerful king, tyrant, but I think over time you begin to see that lessening and lessening. And Belshazzar, his grandson, now the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, just means he was in his lineage. So what happened here, Belshazzar? What is he doing here in this picture? He's partying. But what's going on outside the city? Anybody know? He's surrounded by something, what?
Cyrus.
And Darius, yes. Two kingdoms and all their soldiers are surrounding, and they're like the city's under siege. But again, they have water, they have food, they have all they need, they're not worried, and they begin to party, the king and his friends. And that some say this party went on for a long time. But while they're partying, we know our Bible story, what happens? What miraculous event takes place? If anybody that's sitting over there that can't see and you'd like to come over here to the front row, you're more than welcome to. Can you guys see okay? Yeah? Okay. What miraculous event happened at this party? The writing on the wall, the fingers of a man's hand. And so Daniel was called, and what was written on the wall? Anybody know? Meanie? Tekel, Upharsin. And what does that mean? You are weighed in the balances and found what? Found wanting. Belshazzar, in his seemingly impregnable, unconquerable city of Babylon, he is going to die that night. Go ahead, Brother Steve. So what did Cyrus do? What did Cyrus and Darius do to be able to conquer a city that has enough food and water to supply them for 20 years? There was a marshy area nearby. They begin to divert and draw, and they begin to dig a canal so they could divert the water. It said that they stationed soldiers at every entrance to the city where that Euphrates River was. And as soon as that water was diverted, they were going to go in. But there was something that should have stopped them. What did I tell you that there was?
100 brass gates.
100 brass gates. So I think, if I understand this correctly, even though water's flowing through, there's a brass gate that would have kept them out. How did they get through those? Good guess. The soldiers did forget to do something. They didn't fall asleep.
They were drunk and forgot to lock.
They forgot to lock the gates. And I forget which prophet talks about that the gates will be like melted. He's in a poetic way saying they'll be able to go in. So they divert the river. They are able to march in, and they conquer the city. All right. In that night, Daniel says, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. These are all spiritual. These are all literal hot meats that help us understand the spiritual Babylon that our pastor keeps warning us about. All right. Now, all these Jews that were taken into captivity, their King Cyrus allows them to go home and rebuild. Go home to the true church of God. Go home to the true land of God's people and begin to rebuild. And what does Jeremiah tell us eventually is going to happen to Babylon? This mighty city that began in defiance to God, it began with idol worship to get people away from worshiping the true God, and then it begins to introduce many gods in defiance, and it brought about much confusion. Jeremiah says, here's what's going to happen, and this is a picture of literal what they believe is where Babylon was. This is actually a picture of right now. Babylon shall become heaps, as in just piles of dirt, a dwelling place for dragons. Okay, I wouldn't mind seeing a dragon, but yeah. Is there one in there? An astonishment and a hissing. Nobody lives there without an inhabitant. This is what happened to literal Babylon. All right, Jeremiah said it was going to happen. And here we see this book written in the 1700s by Francois Volney. And he was an atheist. He wasn't out there trying to prove the Bible true. So, but he said, nothing is left of Babylon but heaps of earth, trodden underfoot of men. So what is spiritual Babylon? So we quickly kind of went through the Bible and we talked about literal Babylon and the city and how it started and how awful it was and how a lot of times it was in defiance of God. And remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was also in defiance. Remember that? Look at this, all I've done. And he's so proud. And God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. So the whole city represented, the whole kingdom represented terrible things. So what is spiritual Babylon? When we get to the New Testament and we hear this about Babylon, we got to watch out for it. We got to be careful. What is it? All right. So can you go back one? Is that? Okay, go ahead. The Dark Ages. Who can tell me when did this take place? Approximate. Yes.
In the 18th century or 17th century.
Go back just a little bit more. You're on the right track though.
15th century.
So it's going to be about help me out here. 530 right A.D. to 1530 A.D. But you're on the right track. Also called the Middle Ages. Why is it called the Dark Ages? First of all, does it imply something good or something probably not good?
Not good.
Not good. Why was it called the Dark Ages? 1,000 years.
There was no spiritual growth or prophets during that age.
Okay, very good. So there wasn't spiritual growth because there wasn't a visible church. The true saints of God had to literally hide. What was the dominant religion during the Dark Ages? Catholicism. For 1,000 years, they were in power spiritually. That means in their church. Also in the government. And so when you can have that much power, when you can tell the government what to do, you are fully in power. And that's why the cry was, be Catholic or die. Short, interesting story. There was an emperor, I forget his name. He made the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, angry. And he had to come and beg his forgiveness. He stood outside the Pope's residence in the middle of the winter, barefoot. This was at the Pope's. The Pope made him do this. Barefoot for 3 full days. He was the emperor of his country. That's how much power the Catholic Church had. When things go spiritually dark, young people, what else goes spiritually? What else goes dark? Common sense, for sure.
Education.
Science. all of the things that help us advance as a society will go dark too. I'm going to prove it. What happened in the Dark Ages, this time of great spiritual darkness that killed thousands and thousands of people? The bubonic plague. And what was a main cause? What was a contributor? A main contributor to the bubonic plague? Unhealthy sanitation practices. You go to the bathroom in a pot and you throw it out the window and it rolls down the street. How many in here is thankful for plumbing and toilets?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So then that, what did that bring into the city? Rats. Yes.
You still do that.
Okay. Young people, we're going to go to the story of the Israelites traveling for 40 years in the wilderness. They did not have porta pots. What did God tell them to do?
To go outside the camp.
Go outside the camp and bury your waste and take care of it. If the people in the Dark Ages could have read their Bible, they might have understood that there's sanitation practices that we got to put in place if we don't want to be sick and die. So that's just one small example of how spiritual darkness brought about darkness in the education, in the sciences, and in common sense. And I want you to do an application today. We are going dark spiritually in our world. You don't have to say it out loud, but can each of you think in your mind of things that are happening right now that absolutely don't make sense? Absolutely are not common sense. But you try to tell somebody, that's not right. That's not even, and they'll shut you down. Because our world spiritually is going dark. So the Dark Ages is a perfect example of what happened there. Now this came about, because of a spiritual apostasy. Paul warned about it. John warned about it. There's, what's among you? Lucas, what did he say there's among you? There's wolves. There's a big bad wolf in their church. Did they need Peter to come get the wolf? Too many Disney stories at our house. No, that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about people that pretend they're a spiritual leader, a spiritual pastor or preacher, and they're preaching false doctrines. And so then apostasy came about. So the Dark Ages is going to give understanding for what Babylon is. All right, let's go to the next one. Now, Catholicism is out to conquer the world during this time. They're sending their missionaries. They're sending their priests. And they're going to go out and they're going to convert the pagans to Christianity. But some pagans didn't want to convert. Because, I mean, let's just face it, they had a pretty exciting religion. exciting. A lot of wild parties went on their religion. And you want to come over here and anybody ever been to a mass? Been to a wedding? Or it's not exciting. So the pagans weren't excited about that. They had their ways of doing things. So here's what the Catholics said. We'll take your festivals, we'll take your gods, we'll take your symbols, and we'll do what? What will we put on them? A different name. And you can still have your same party, and you still have your same symbol. So here we have, this right here is Semiramis and Tammuz. Mother-child worship was going on clear back to the Tower of Babel. But then we have Mary and baby Jesus, and how precious is that? We're going to worship Mary and baby Jesus. So you didn't want to, you pagans don't want to give up your mother child idols. We'll just call them Mary and Jesus instead of Semiramis and Tammuz. All right. Up here at the top, this is a good one. This God right here, actually, we can find him in the Bible. The Philistines and the Israelites had a battle and the Israelites lost. So what happened? What they take from the Israelites? The Ark of the Covenant. And they put it with the God who? Starts with a D. Dagon. And what was Dagon? He was the god of what? Look what's on his head. What's this thing right here?
Fishes.
It's fish. He's a fish god. So they would slit a fish, clear up there. His head, if you look rear at the top, there's his head. And they would put it on the back of their head. And they called the fisherman's cap. All right, here's the Pope. And if you look, it's hard to see. But his hat here, it's got mouth there. It's got tails come down here. And it's called a fisherman's cap. We'll use your same symbols that you used in paganism, and we'll just dress them up, and we'll make them Christian. All right, one more. This right here, and I was hoping to find better pictures. There's a big statue. But this right here is a statue of Zeus. So the Christians, and when I say Christians, I'm talking about the Catholic Church, they came in, and they need to dress him up a little bit, and so they turned him into St. Peter. And if you look at real close, you can see the features are very same, where their hands were, the way they're holding their foot. So that's what the Catholic religion did. Pagan symbols become Catholic symbols. So that, as we come along from the Dark Ages, and then we have people that begin to protest. That's where Protestantism comes from. They protested against the Catholic Church, rightly so, but then they spread out into multiple religions because they couldn't agree and they wouldn't keep the truth. All right, and you see here's a whole bunch of different names of different religions. So in the Revelation, they're called daughters of the mother. So who must have been the mother? Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic religion. And then these are her daughters. All right. If you're coming into our Sunday school class, we're going to go into this in much more depth. And you older kids have had it. But we're actually going to start this in another week. This right here comes from what? Where did I get this picture?
Revelation chart.
Revelation chart. Where is it at on the Revelation chart?
Bottom right.
Clear to the
bottom right.
Bottom right. It's actually the end. So Revelation 6, 17 and 5. So I was looking up scriptures that had the word Babylon in the New Testament. Again, when our pastor uses that word, what does it mean? So we've talked about it's referring back to a literal city, a literal kingdom, but how do we make the application today? Is anybody here living in Babylon? Literally, in the heaps? No, you're not. Nobody's having to tell you to come out. There's no houses there. There's no bathrooms there. We've already established.
There's nothing there.
What's that?
There's nothing there.
It's just those heaps. Remember those heaps we showed you the pictures of? Just heaps of dirt. That's Babylon today. So when the Bible says come out, it's not telling you to come out of that literal piece of dirt. What in the world is it talking about?
The world.
All right? So there's a spiritual, have to look at the spiritual application. All right? So we see here, Mystery Babylon the Great. Written upon her forehead was the name written. But if we go to Revelation 14 and 1, it says God's name is supposed to be written on our forehead. If something's on my forehead, it's representing what's in my head. What's in my head?
My brain,
my thoughts, my understanding, my beliefs. So the true doctrine of God is what's supposed to be on my forehead, my understanding, what I believe. But Babylon says, oh no, mystery Babylon's on your forehead. That's what I'm going to be teaching you. I'm going to teach you these mysteries, this mysterious religion. False. It's false religion. All right. Go ahead. The next one. Revelation 18 and 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Again, what are we coming out of? That's what we're trying to answer. Jeremiah says, flee out of the midst of Babylon. And deliver every man his soul. So our soul's what's in danger in Babylon. Not our body. It's something spiritual. Alright? So where is Babylon? How do we flee? Revelation 20 and 13 calls Babylon the false prophet. And many times we think Babylon is the Catholic Church. And it is this church, the Presbyterian Church. And we don't realize it's false teachings that are being written on people's mind. And that can be anywhere. There can be people in a church of God that have false teachings and they're not listening. They're not letting the Holy Spirit teach them. And they're still in Babylon sitting in the church of God. It's a spiritual condition, not a physical location. All right? So how do we come out of her? If Babylon is false teachings, false prophets, false beliefs, confusion, rebellion against God, sin, how do we come out of her? Go ahead. Again, like I said, false churches, false teachers, false doctrines. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. All right? So, just like the Jews literally came out of Babylon, we have to spiritually separate ourselves from false teachings. For instance, if you have somebody at school, I remember being in elementary, and I had a kid that wanted to argue with me about the devil was in heaven. And I said, yes, my pastor said so. And that was about the only rebuttal I would have had to him. I didn't say that. All I could have probably said back was, well, my pastor said he wasn't. Okay, that's not convincing to either one of us. And I walk away from that conversation, and I don't know. How do I know how to prove or disprove the devil being in heaven? All right? So we have to come out of false teachings, but we also have to begin to build. See, they're building. Not, they didn't just leave Babylon physically, but they had to rebuild Jerusalem. So this is what we're talking about when we say we want to study some doctrines. What have we studied so far? We've studied one other one. What do we study? What is the right name of the church? What did we fill out? We filled out little birth certificates. Remember that? We're trying to establish the right name. Because my newspaper that I used to get would tell me to go to the, whatever church I want to go to. That's what Babylon says. Babylon says worship whatever god you want to. Paul's on Mars Hill. Whatever god you want to worship. That was what Babylon was saying. We got a lot of different gods. You don't like Nimrod, we got Baal and Ashtaroth and Zeus and Hercules and whichever one you want to worship. And God that says, no, there's only one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we have to get the false out of our mind. If perhaps maybe you grew up in false religion, or maybe somebody's been able to confuse you with some false religion. But then you have to build. Who's doing the building?
Jews.
Am I doing the building? Brother Steve, yeah, the Jews. You are so right. You're actually right, Brother Evan. But let's do the application. I'm up here teaching you. Okay? I'm teaching you. Let me find something here. I need a book. All right. Here's a foundation stone to put in your foundation. Here's a good stone. I'm telling you what Babylon is. And here's what we've learned about how it started, and it's dangerous. There's false teachings involved. And so I'm telling it to you, all right? But how is this going to get in your foundation? Lucas, you have to take it. And you've got to put it in your foundation. So you can come to church, and you can go, whoop, words right over your head. And you can be in people's, and the words can go right in one ear and out the other. And your speakers, your leaders can pour out their heart to tell you, this is a foundation stone. You've got to have it. Your house will not stand if you don't have this foundation stone. Your spiritual house will crumble. But if I'm giving it to you, and I'm, please put this in your foundation. You're like, oh, later. I don't understand it. And it's more interesting what's on my phone right now. And Savannah keeps talking to me, and I want to know what she's saying. And I said that because Savannah would not be talking at all. And so you don't take the foundation stone. And you know what? There's also, in addition to foundation stones, there's Babel stones. False teachings. So you didn't pick up that one for whatever reason. You didn't understand it. You didn't like it. You weren't paying attention. You didn't care. And we all have our days that we have to work on that. But somewhere along the line, you run into somebody that's very convincing. Oh, you got a friend that says, there is going to be a rapture. Did you know that? What's a rapture? Oh, I'm going to prove it. And they get the Bible out. And they show you these scriptures about how all the Christians will be just disappear, and there'll be piles of clothes everywhere, and it'll be really weird, and there'll be a millennium, and they're so convincing. Evan takes that Babel stone, and he sticks it in his foundation. And now he's got some Babylon in his building. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Literal Babylon stood for rebellion, confusion, sin, and rejection of the one true God. False religion says go to the church of your
choice.
All right? Sin you will, sin you must, sin you can't help yourself. So they're rejecting. And they're also, you see, in false religion, in a way, shaking their fist, so to speak, in the face of God. Because they're not going to take, they're not going to, the seven women, if you look on the Revelation chart, there are seven women. Next time it's coming down, count. There's one in every church age. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I think it was Jeremiah said, in that day, seven women are going to take hold of one man. So false religion is going to take hold of Jesus. I want your name. I'm a Christian. Don't you dare not call me a Christian. But I'm not going, I'm going to wear my own apparel. Robes of righteousness are boring. That's what false religion says. I have a much prettier dress. It's a little, it's got a big old slit, and it's not very modest. That's okay. And I don't want to eat your bread. It's, there's no butter on it, and it's dry, and we'll have our own bread. What's bread? Our beliefs, our doctrines. So that's, see, false religion, like Nimrod. What's false religion doing? Shaking her fist in the face of God. So, I hope and pray that when the word Babylon is used in church, you're going to have a little bit more understanding of what it is being referred to. I hope I made it simple. I tried. All right. Any questions? Any questions? Comments? Additions? Subtractions? No subtractions. No? We good?
Those books look very similar.
They do. That's a good thought. Wow, Evan, that's a very good thought. That's why it's so deceptive. Because if this is the true stone, and this one's got all kinds of shimmery things on it, and, you know, worms coming out of it, because moldy bread has worms coming out of it, right? You'd be like, yeah, no. That's an excellent point. That's why it's confusing. Yes?
I would also like to point out that, like, when you go into a Catholic church, you, like, you can pay to, like, get, like, a little candle and you stick it in front of whichever statue you want to. Like, you can pick and choose whatever.
Right.
And then also in the Dark Age, like, there was, like, inventions. And I was thinking, I was like, those probably were used as distractions. Like, oh, look, our religion just made this. We're making things better. Mm-hmm. And just trying to make the world go darker and forget about what is actually mattering.
Right. Right.
What actually matters.
Right. Absolutely. And we talk about Johann Tetzel, and he went around selling indulgences, and your loved one just died, and I'm just really sorry, Benji. That's just so terrible. And they taught that everybody goes to Hades or hell, I forget which first, and then they'll come out. So we got to pay money to get them out. So he would play on their ignorance, and you'd feel better. I'm gonna give $50 to the church. I mean, I won't be able to feed my family for 2 months, and I don't know what's gonna happen there. But I'm getting, you know, Grandma Matilda out of Hades. And they would play on that and make you think you're doing a good thing. And it's just more, like Sister Brianna said, more and more darkness. Yes?
I liked how you pointed out that Nimrod was a warrior before God. And oftentimes when we put that in our mind, we think in God's eyes he was a warrior. But I liked how you pointed out that it's not always in God's eyes he was a warrior, but that he was against God.
Right. Absolutely. And this is what it requires, a little more than just surface reading. Surface reading sounds like, oh, he was a hunter and God thought it was cool. Oh, and then you dig a little deeper and you go into a commentary. Maybe you look at another scripture and you're like, he was a horrible man. He was a horrible man. Very, very good, young people. Anybody else? I don't want anybody out.
So I was thinking about the parallels and what led to the Jews' eventual downfall and God stopping talking to them. Was incorporating Babylon's belief into their systems. So what would be the downfall of the church?
Very good. Can we bring in a little leaven? So now we're those words that we hear a lot, we're not sure what that means. What does leaven do to your bread? Why do we have bread at feet washing that has no leaven? Because it's a type of bringing in sinful things. Can we bring in sinful worship practices? Again, if you were at our Easter Bible study, Ezekiel talked about women weeping for Tammuz. Oh, that sounds okay. He must have died and they were sad. No, weeping for Tammuz was actually part of a pagan worship practice. And the people of Israel said, I'm going to mix a little bit of paganism and a little bit of true God worship, and I'll mix it all together, and it'll be nice. And here's what God said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, these things are abominable. He was not happy. He was not happy. So good thought. We need to pray because it sneaks in. It sneaks in. There's certain things that maybe we think, oh, maybe that'll be okay. We'll just, we'll include that in our worship. We need to pray about it. Are we grabbing a Babel stone to build on? Good thoughts.